This morning, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, but our church, I've been going through the book of 1 John, so I'm going to give you a three-minute mini sermon on everything we've covered in the last 4 weeks down there, so you can bring you up to speed. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, and you can kind of follow through, but I'm going to hit it very briefly, just so when you bring my message this morning, you'll kind of know where John's coming from. John starts out, he gets right to the point, and very similar to his starting of John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John in chapter 1, verse 1 John talks about that, you know, Jesus was always was, and that he came, and they had eyewitnesses to see all the works that Jesus did. And that he ends the chapter by telling us that his readers that we should have joy because of Christ, but we need to beware of sin and stay away from sin. We jump on to John chapter 2. See, I told you it was going to be quick. John chapter 2, and he writes how sin is bad and that we know that Christ, and Christ takes away our sins because of what he did on the cross, but then also he brings in this beware of false teachers message there. Chapter 3. And this is where, to me, it kind of gets exciting. It starts out with calling us children of God. You know, and it's really, it's wow, we are children of God. And in the world today, you hear messages on the news and everything that that we're children of God. Well, not everybody in this world is children of God. Yes, they were created by God, but they are not children of God. To become children of God, John goes very specifically that you believe and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then you become a child of God. There's a song, and I'm not picking on, I think it's Alan Jackson, but I like the song, but it's theologically incorrect, but it talks about the Muslims, the Hindu, they all, everybody, all just children of God. Well, that's not true. That's not theologically true, because you have to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to be a child of God. And so chapter 3 begins with that, you know, wow, we are a child of God, and it's important that we recognize that. And then we move on into verse 11, which is where I want to begin today. And today, the theme of this is love, but there's a contrast that John brings in of opposite of that. So we're going to read through the rest of chapter 3 this morning, and then we're going to break it down. And I came up with what I think 5 points. So if you're a note taker, there's going to be 5 points or 5 things that I thought to bring out and how we can apply it to our lives today. So let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for each one that's here. Lord, just be with me, and the words I say is only coming from you. Lord, just help us, give us an understanding of what John was trying to tell us when he wrote to his audience that applies to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. John chapter 3, verse 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. And anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know there no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at the rest in presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and we receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and in them, and this is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So there's a lot in there this morning, and I, like I said, I brought it down into about five points that I want to make. The first one, I want to take us back to, you know, verse 11 and 12, that how he makes such a contrast between the first sentence there. He says, we should love one another, but then he contrasts it with Cain. He says, but do not be like Cain. Well, what do we know about Cain? If you know that your Bible or grew up in Sunday school and in VBS, you know, Cain killed Abel, his brother, didn't he? So I want to turn back there just a little bit and get a picture into why did Cain kill Abel? So Genesis chapter 4, if you want to hold your finger where you're at, Genesis chapter 4, we'll turn back there just for a minute, and we're going to read just a short little bit from Genesis, and it says, and Abel did right, and Cain hated that. So we're going to watch the two brothers, what Abel and what Cain did. It says, now Abel kept flocks, and Cain was the worked of soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked and with favor on Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. So what do we have here in this story? We have Abel and Cain, and they both bring offerings before God. But Cain brought, it says, some fruits of the soil. But Abel, it pulled out a few words here we need to pick up on. It says, Abel brought an offering, fat portions of the firstborn of his flock. So Abel brought the best before God. Abel brought the best before God. Cain just gave some offering. So it was a heart thing that was going on in their lives right then and there, that Abel, you know, it may be like us that, okay, so we made, you know, so much money. Well, I'm going to give God $10, which really doesn't affect me, doesn't hurt me anything. But the other person brings God, you know, 10% or makes a sacrificial gift, basically saying, you know, if I have $100, I'm going to give God 50. That's the sacrifice, isn't it? That's half of your money that you're giving God. But it started in the heart, is where it started with both Abel and Cain. And that's why we see that we go on here. It says, so Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go into the field. While we were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out in the ground. God knew what happened, didn't he? He knew exactly what happened. But we go back to looking at the heart of Cain and the heart of Abel, which is really our first point, is beware of hate in your heart. Beware of hate in your heart, because hate will cause you to do things that is against God. Abel, you know, he was angry Cain was angry at Abel, and he was angry at him for why? What did Abel do to him? Abel didn't do anything to his brother. Abel only did what was right in the sight of God. And Cain hated Abel for doing what is right. The world will often hate you if you do what is right in the sight of God. And we got to be aware of that, that not only the hate of the world hates us for doing what is good, but we also got to worry about our own hearts, that we shouldn't hate someone for no reason. We shouldn't dislike them for no reason. And we're going to see that we're to love as God calls us to love. But that beware of hate, I think is something for all of us. You know, even Jesus in Matthew 5 talks about that heart condition. And in Matthew 5:21, Jesus's word says, "You have heard that it was said that those of old you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says to you, fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." So basically what Jesus is saying is, if you got hate in your heart towards somebody for no reason, you need to check that out and get that fixed. Because that we shouldn't have that as Christians, especially as Christians. You know, the world hates because it's of the devil, isn't it? I mean, we have hate coming from one race to another race for no reason, just because they're a different color or they're a different nationality or they you know wear different clothes or they dress different. There's hate there for no reason. You know, we often live, you know, work in a society where, you know, two people, one person gets a promotion because something they've done good. The other person begins to hate them because they've done good, you know, because they're doing right and they're hated for no reason. And so it's important that as Christians that we check ourselves all the time. Because, you know, we're going to see the way we should act is in love. Because John calls us back up there in that verse. He says, in verse 11, he says, we should love one another because of the message that we've heard. And he's writing to Christians. So it's evidently not something new that Christians have a problem not loving like they should, even from the beginning. And we as Christians in today's world, we need to check ourselves and say, are we really loving like God would want us to love? You know, because we fall into the world's situation so many times. I mean, just think about even going to sport games. And your team is losing and there's a guy on the other team or a girl on the other team that's super great and they're just walking all over you on your team, there begins to begin this hate in there, isn't it? It's like, man, I wish they'd fall and break their ankle or I wish something would happen. And it's good to have competition, don't get me wrong, but we shouldn't begin to hate someone just because they're beating us or better than we are. So we all need to check that. So that's point number one. So again, don't expect the world to love you because you're doing what God wants you to do. It's gonna hate you just like it started out. You know, way back when Cain hated Abel because Abel did what was right. So now let's switch gears here to love. And there in verse 16, somebody polish the pulpit, it's slick. Verse 16, it talks about, my second point is Christians should love. And it started out there in verse 11, but in 16, he comes down, this is how we know what is love. So we're beginning to see John switch it saying, hey, you should love, but now you need to figure out what does that mean? So we're going to look at a few of those things. And just the word love, I looked it up in the Bible. The word love in the Bible is listed many, several hundred times. Depending on what version of the Bible you have, depends on how many times it's listed. Because it may be listed as charity one time and love one time. But here's some numbers. English Standard Version was 684. King James was 442. New American Standard was 479. New Living Translation was 759. New International was 686. The Message was 611. So love appears a lot in the Bible. A lot. It's very, you know, because, you know, God is love, right? But God also has judgment when he has to have judgment. So, yes, our message is love to the world, but it's also we love with a standard of God, not a standard of the world. So it's important to remember. So it's important. But you see through the Bible that even love is a choice. You know, as you are accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I hope everyone here has, you come to a point in your life and you realize that Christ died on the cross for you. And when you come to that point, you realize that you're a sinner and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you ask Him to come into your life and put your full trust in Him, you become that child of God. But then you still have the flesh right there with you, you know, your earthly desires and all this. So we can choose, even as Christians, not to love. Hopefully that's hard for us to do, and we feel instant, you know, guilt, if you want to call it, because we know we're doing wrong. But we have that choice of how much do we love someone? What do we do when we love someone? You know, we even go back to Deuteronomy 6 and with the Ten Commandments, you know, God says you shall love the Lord God with all your heart. You know, as the Ten Commandments. So that you shall is a choice for us. And it brings us right into the New Testament. Jesus when we accept Him and He saves us and the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we still have that choice in our hearts of how much are we going to love. I think all as Christians, we all have that desire, but sometimes the world pushes that down and says, nah, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make any sense at all. But we as Christians, we need to do that. 1 John 4:8, it says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Ephesians 5:24 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. So we're beginning to see these characteristics of what love does when it's in your heart. John 13:33 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the world doesn't have that love that we can give to others. The world often has love, but they want to see something coming back their way. And we as Christians, we should have that desire just to love each other, expecting nothing to come back. Because that's what Christ did. When Christ died on the cross, He died because He loved us so much. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God loved us so much, knowing that He was going to, not everyone would accept Him. That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? Is to totally give something away that is so precious to you, knowing that you'll get nothing in return. So we need to think about that as Christians. It is our choice to love, and we need to get up every morning and realize it's my choice how much I'm going to love somebody today. So as we kind of move on here, point three, we've seen just a little bit of this that. What Jesus did was a sacrificial love. So point three is Christian love is sacrificial. You know, Christ is the ultimate example of what sacrificial is. He gave His life for us. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. That He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You know, we're very seldom called to lay down our lives for somebody else. But there are times in the world that Christians do lay down their lives for others. I mean, just think of all the soldiers that went to war. Yeah, they may have had to, but many of them had the love in their heart, knowing that they wanted to protect their family back home. And that's, you know, it's important that we would go to that point that we would give somebody our life, is what Christ called. Hopefully we'll never have to do that, but that is the ultimate sacrifice of the example that Jesus did. For John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. It's pretty strong, isn't it? And that goes across all nationalities. You know, we often think about war of America. You know, we're world of ultimate power and all this. And I am very proud of America and all this. But at the same time, there are Christians on the other side often that fight as well. And those people that are Christians, Christians get caught up in the world society. And just because of sin, no matter whether you're an American Christian or a Russian Christian or a African Christian or whatever, God still loves you the same, and we still have the same duties to love each other. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Again, the world definitely doesn't understand sacrificial love. I've often thought about, all these and these are good, all the different charities that people give to, all these different charities that people give to all of the world, and these charities that's set up. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's often interesting to me that many times people that give big amounts of money love to hear their names, that they gave big amounts of money. And sacrificial love is, here, take this money. I don't want any credit for it whatsoever. That's sacrificial love. There's nothing wrong with except, we need to be stewards of our money and give to those charities, but make sure those charities are using those incorrectly as well. So it's important that when we give of ourselves, whether it's our money, whether it's our time, whether it's our friendship, whatever it is, that sometimes true Christian love is going to take a sacrifice to make that happen and for others to really see Christ through you. So, we need to have that love in our hearts, knowing that no matter what we do, sometimes we have to sacrifice a little bit of ourselves to show true Christian love, just as Jesus did. Point number four, Christians' love should produce action. Ooh, here's one that hits us, isn't it? Christian love should produce action. Look there in the verse that John reads. It says 18. It says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but actions in truth." You know, it's easy to say, "Yep, good." See somebody on the street, whether it's a homeless person or whatever it is, and they say, "Can you help me?" And you say, "No, but I'll pray for you." That's an action, praying for them. Nothing wrong with that. But an action would be giving them some money, helping them in some way, giving them some clothes. That's action. And that doesn't have to be of a homeless person. That could be of your neighbor. If your neighbor's in need, that you need to help them, don't say, "Oh, I hope your fence gets fixed," and go on. Maybe you need to help them fix their fence. And it's important that we change our love into actions where the world can really see what we mean it. James, in chapter 1, he even says, "Be doers of the word." Be doers of the word. And he even gives examples in verse there on James 1:26. "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do nothing, do not keep," sorry, "and yet," that was my own words there I filled in there, "but "and yet do nothing, keep a tight rein on their tongue, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion of that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans, widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted from the world." So there's actions there in there. James says, hey, you've got to be if you have faith, I want to see it in action. Doesn't mean that your actions is going to justify your sins. It just means that your actions is showing that you have faith. And we ought to take note of that from John as well as James. If you're a Christian this morning, you need to start looking and say, hey, am I taking action where God wants me to take action? Now, we shouldn't do it just because, but we should do it because God is leading us to take action. Because many times we think, well, I'm going to take action, I'm going to fix this. We make it worse. And we've all got examples of that. Sometimes we need to wait on God and allow Him to put that action into works for His glory. And then the point five, and this is probably where at least I'm weak at, and where we're probably all weak at, is Christian love is confident. Christian love is confident. Now, what do I mean by that? So if I go and I turn that switch off, I reach back up, I'm pretty confident that's going to come back on, isn't it? I'm pretty confident that's going to happen. And we all have things in our life that we're confident about. You know, I mentioned a sports team. You may have a sports team that you're very confident is going to win this afternoon playing football. Because why is that? Because you've seen them play before, and you've seen them, you know what they're capable of. You know, you're pretty confident maybe in your best friend that they would be there if you needed to call them. Or as you know, growing up, you're confident in your parents would take care of you, or your grandparents, or you're confident that the church door will be open on Sunday morning when you come. That's confidence. So I want to take us back to what gives me confidence in this Christian love is confident. What's my confidence in? Back to the verse, 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. God calls us children, should be giving us all kinds of confidence. Just think about it. You have the biggest daddy in the universe, don't you? That he created everything, he is whole, sustaining everything, and he's taking care of you. That is the confidence. We take a breath in because we know that God created the oxygen that we can breathe. And so how often do we lack in confidence when we try to put our Christian love into actions, or we try to put our Christian love into a sacrificial position? We're afraid often, aren't we? Sometimes we're afraid to step out of our comfort zone and truly trust God. And many times we need to take that step, jump out in just true faith. I don't know if many of you have seen, there's a trust fall. Does anybody know what a trust fall is? Some of you do. Well, basically, if I was standing up here, I'd stand up on the pulpit. I'd have Ronnie come over here and stand in front of me. I'm going to fall back, trusting Ronnie would catch me. And if I can do that all the way back, then I would truly have trust in Ronnie. And many times, we've done this at kids' camp different times. You see kids start to fall back, and then they start to step back. And they try to catch themselves. They don't have that confidence. And then they'll do it a couple times, and then they'll finally fall and have that confidence that the rest of their friends are going to catch them. That occasionally doesn't happen, but then they lose confidence and hit the ground. But for the most part, when we have that point in our life where we can truly say, I'm confident in God, then our love can be confident in putting that all into action. And we can just fall back and allow God to catch us. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. Now notice that if we ask anything according to his will, not our will, when we're in step with God, when we're truly trusting God, he gives us those desires. And when we pray, things happen. Philippians 1:6 says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to a completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So as I conclude, what did all this just say? What did these 11, 12 verses just say? And I just thought, how can I sum this up? What kind of challenge can I give to everybody to take away so that they'll remember part of this? And I think the thing for us as Christians, and I'm assuming most of us here this morning are Christians and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but I think the challenge is that I think God wants us is that we need to stand fast in love, stand fast in his love. We need to stay rooted in God's fellowship and in his love, knowing that we can put our love into actions. So that's the challenge this week, is as you go through each day, wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to stand fast in the love of God. I'm going to stand fast in the love of God. I'm going to show others the love of God. And it's important that we check ourselves every day, because if you're like me, you get all wrapped up in all kinds of things going on in the world. And whether it's work, or whether you're retired and life got busier than you thought it'd ever get busy, you got all these different things going on. I don't know about retirement yet. I'm looking forward to it, I think. But I'm sure, I've always heard that you always get busier in those times of retirement. And that's great, because we shouldn't be a bump on the log. We need to be doing stuff. But in no matter what portion of life you're in, we always get wrapped up in all the things coming around us, and we think about what's important, and sometimes we have to set back and do, the story of Mary and Martha. You know, one of them was busy, the other one's at the Jesus' feet. Sometimes we need to step back and just be at the Jesus' feet before we go into the day. So as we close this morning, thank you for let me come up this morning. I hope that this message changes something in your life this week, because that's what God's word is supposed to do, is to change our hearts and our minds so that we can give him glory and others can see him through us.